So our second scripture reading today really connects to the Romans reading, and this is Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. And it's Jesus teaching his disciples about how to get along in community. He says, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to," and he basically says here, don't give up on him, "take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Now that sounds like, because we know that that was who they kind of despised in those days. But in other words, he's also saying, leave it up to Jesus to contend with them, because we know that Jesus did contend with the Gentiles and the tax collector. "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now today the lectionary scriptures really were choices that seemed perfect for welcoming new members, because God cares about people joining together in community for mutual benefit and to promote the development of the church for the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. God knows, though, that when people gather together and work together, humans need help remembering how to get along with one another. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And even though God made us, and we do reflect God's image to the world, we are still human and thus fallible. We sin against one another, sometimes intentionally, but I think most of the time accidentally. God created us for community. God knows that we can't make it on this roller coaster journey of life alone. We need each other. We need to be in a supportive church environment that reminds us who we are and whose we are. So there are many places in the Bible on how to get along with each other peaceably, so that the church will continue to grow and prosper for the future. Even from the very beginning, they knew they needed to do instruction like this when the church was first forming. Many a church has died or divided due to conflict in the church, and that is so very sad when that happens. But before this passage today from Jesus, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments when it was clear that humans needed help understanding how to get along. So he engraved them in stone, hoping that that would be enough. Those commands did help for a while, but then Jesus came along and summarized them down to two: love God and love your neighbor. He could see that people just couldn't remember all 10, it seemed. So he made it basic and easy. And there are also many proverbs, though, in the Old Testament about how to get along. The one that is packed with the most guidance is Proverbs 18. It devotes 24 verses to teach positive community living. So I'm not going to give you all 24 today, but I recommend that you go home and read Proverbs 18, and in different translations too, because it's interesting to see how the words are interpreted in kind of different ways. Today I'm going to give you three of them that are from the Good News Translation that interprets Proverbs 18 in very everyday language. No one is respected unless he is humble. Arrogant people are on their way to ruin. So there's a good lesson. What you say can preserve life or destroy it. So you must accept the consequences of your words. And my favorite, listening to gossip is like eating cheap candy. And it says, do you really want junk like that in your belly? That's actually one of the Proverbs. These verses in Proverbs 18 emphasize the main ingredients in a recipe for creating peaceful community in relationship with one another. The recipe requires a huge cup of honest humility and a large amount of awareness that there are consequences for the way we speak to one another. And the proverb wisely warns that gossip makes a community sick. Now, if you look again at today's passage, it confirms these basic ingredients that we find in Proverbs 18, too. First, Matthew 18, 15 instructs how to deal honestly with a person who offends us. Basically, it says, deal quietly but directly, not out in public, where they may get embarrassed, basically, I think is the reason. And it is good to assume that the offense was not intentional. So be humble in the confrontation. But clearly confront the offense. Don't just pretend it didn't happen or things will worsen over time. Jesus is promoting here that to get along, we must confront problems or offenses and not ignore them. That is the healthy thing to do and the key to getting along with others. Because when you let offenses build up inside, they can fester. Dealing with the small offenses as they come along are like putting out the little firecrackers that might come along and spark. Don't let the firecrackers keep sparking and then condense, or it will make one huge bomb, basically. So during the restorative justice hearings to heal the wounds from apartheid in South Africa, Bishop Desmond Tutu said many very wise things, but one of the ones that I think we should remember today is, when we reach out and connect with one another, when we tell the story, name the hurt, grant forgiveness, and renew or release the relationship, our suffering begins to transform. And that is the goal, to transform the suffering into healing. Now, the next basic communication skill mentioned in Matthew 18 is listening. If the one who offended you listens to your feelings, then your relationship can be restored. But if they don't listen, the passage suggests trying a third method for getting along, witnesses. When the offender can see, others agree that a sin or offense was committed, then the one who committed the offense is more likely to listen and hopefully repent and be forgiven. For this to be fair, everyone needs to listen openly, though, during the listening time, and speak positively but truthfully. No hate speech, no lies, no forgetting that we are all brothers and sisters in one big global family living together on this fragile little blue ball in the universe. Advocating for the victim of the offense is what we are all called to do. To be witnesses, to come alongside the victim, and to stand up for those who are unfairly treated. Now, the Presbyterian Church USA reflects actually on this scripture passage as guidance in our Book of Order. You know, our church constitution is the Book of Order and the Book of Confessions. And the section on discipline is in our Book of Order that guides the church on what to do if offenses happen in the church that are pretty grave and must be dealt with by the church government. And so in our Book of Order, it was guided by this Matthew 18. And so when someone works in a PCUSA church and is accused of offending someone, then there's this ordered procedure that's all written down that you follow, reflecting on this Matthew 18 lesson for how to deal with an offense. The goal for the disciplinary proceedings are to actively listen to both sides and to prescribe fair consequences, and then to heal and hopefully reconcile with those involved in the church community. Now, I'm so proud to be a part of a church that has such a fair church government disciplinary process for dealing promptly and thoroughly with offenses that happen within the church community. The Presbyterian Church does not want people to suffer in silence. And the PCUSA is known for standing up for the oppressed and speaking out loudly against injustice, no matter how painful it might be. And you know, the Presbyterian Church is known for doing everything decently and in order. And so sometimes these disciplinary processes can take a long time. But I have been involved with one that actually took 2 years. And it resulted in a pastor losing his ordination due to sexual harassment of one of my friends in the church. But it was amazing how fair, how thorough, and how well the procedure actually did work for the truth to come out and for them to get more witnesses that they found, you know, by really investigating very carefully what was accused of the pastor. And it's not just pastors, it can also be elders and deacons and others who are volunteers in the church too, because everyone is called to be responsible for the care of one another and to care for one another respectfully. And so the PCUSA takes that very seriously. There is a time to be silent and listen and learn, as Mark Twain's quote says on the front of your bulletin. It reminds us how important listening really is and how much we can learn about someone else by really listening and getting a sense of what it's like to walk in their shoes. But there's also a time to speak out, especially when you are speaking out for those being discriminated against, the rejected, the vulnerable, and the oppressed. Another quote from Bishop Desmond Tutu said, "If you are neutral in situations of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor." There's no room for being neutral when the injustice is the situation. This past January, at a conference in Sarasota, Florida, which right now is getting hit really hard by Hurricane Irma, a church called the Presbyterian Church in Sarasota, had two groups of Presbyterians come together last January for a conference, and they developed a new statement that they call the Sarasota Statement. And it was created to be a confessional statement in response to the current state of the church and the world. One group is called Next Church, which is made up of younger pastors looking towards what is next for the PCUSA as we evolve. And the second group that partnered with them to make this statement, it helped develop the statement, and it was the Presbyterian Foundation, which is our branch of the General Assembly that oversees our church mission funds and assets. So it's interesting that these two groups came together, an interesting combination that came up with this confessional statement. And their words encourage speaking out honestly about offenses against one another in the church and in our global family for the purpose of healing and reconciliation. And this part of their statement is quite long, so I'm not going to read the whole statement. But you can find the whole statement on pcusa.org and just type in Sarasota Statement and it will come up on the website. But this part addresses how white privileged silence in the face of racism empowers it to grow stronger. They said, We grieve the ways our silence indulges cowardice, justifies irresponsibility, and promotes fear in the face of injustice. Such silence leaves room for falsehood and complacency to choke out truth and compassion. As those being made new, we partner with Christ in bringing the kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. We insist on the truth, and we strive against systemic injustice. We follow Jesus, who stands with and for those who are unjustly marginalized and oppressed, and calls us to do the same without hesitation. We decry any attempt to co-opt the gospel for purposes of excluding those whom Jesus sought, welcomed, and made his own. And so, in the words of Martin Luther King Jr., they add, "In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." Now, in Richard Foster's book of spiritual classics, he quotes more from Martin Luther King Jr.'s writings, where he teaches how love and nonviolence is the overarching way to get along with those who oppose you. He said, "Violence is not only impractical, it is immoral. For it is my firm conviction that to seek to retaliate with violence does nothing but intensify the existence of evil and hate in the universe." And then King added, "Along the way of life, someone must have sense enough and morality enough to cut off the chain of hate and evil. The greatest way to do that is through love. Love is a transforming power that can lift a whole community to new horizons of fair play, goodwill, and justice." Now, Martin Luther King Jr.'s commitment to nonviolence was tested to the extreme when his house was bombed with his wife and new baby in it. MLK was at a meeting, and by the time he rushed home, thousands of other people were there trying to help his family and were revving up for revenge. They were also angry about the bombing. They were ready to burn Atlanta. But he said to them, "He who lives by the sword will perish by the sword." And this is echoing Jesus' words that he said to Peter as he healed the Roman soldier's ear that Peter had sliced off in an effort to protect Jesus. "He who lives by the sword will perish by the sword." But Martin Luther King Jr. urged the crowd to confront the people who had done the bombing with love, and to carry on with the struggle for justice with the same dignity and self-discipline that they had when they started the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King Jr. knew how to get along with others by using love as his main instrument for creating peace and justice. But do you remember his other main instrument for getting along peaceably while promoting the civil rights movement? What else did he use? It starts with a P. Prayer. He asked for prayer and engaged in prayer everywhere. He said, "We will never retaliate with hate, but we'll stand with love in our hearts and stand resisting injustice. We will ask people to pray that God will guide us. Pray that justice will be done and that righteousness will stand. And through these prayers, we will be strengthened and we will feel the unity of the nation and the presence of Almighty God. This is a spiritual movement." And those were powerful words. And that's why he is remembered today. Now, the last section in Matthew 18 about getting along in community deals with what to do when the offending person is not willing to cooperate and reconcile the situation. Jesus says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. That verse is directly connected to the previous verses that describe the worst case scenario of the offending person refusing to listen, no matter what efforts are made. We are told to trust that Jesus is there. Basically, we are to let Jesus deal with the situation when nothing else is working, to let it go. And Jesus will treat the person like a Gentile and a tax collector. And we know how Jesus treated those people, don't we? It wasn't with hate or with violence. Basically, Jesus is saying in this passage, do all you can to reconcile with someone who offends you. Listen to one another. But if they're not willing to reconcile, then pray, give it up to God and the Holy Spirit. In difficulties getting along with others, you can call upon Jesus to lean on. Pray like Martin Luther King Jr., who taught that every step towards others for the purpose of justice and reconciliation and love is a spiritual movement. Getting along with others, though, is not always easy, even in the church. So it helps to remember this last quote that I want to share from you, from Desmond Tutu to you, and it's from his book called The Book of Forgiving. He said, in our own ways, we are all broken. Out of that brokenness, we hurt others. Forgiveness is the journey we take towards healing the broken parts. It is how we become whole again. Amen.